Good to see you all. Couple things to make note of. July 9th at 6 p.m., the Broadway Baptist Chapel Youth Choir from Fort Worth, Texas will be here. And it's probably a 50-person strong youth choir, and they will be presenting their music program, and it also has handbells associated with it. So that will be at 6 p.m., 2 weeks from today, right? That's pretty good. So make sure, mark that on your calendar, and let people in the community know that be an excellent chance to hear some great music. If you would take the Brown Registry book and give us contact information or prayer request or whatever, we would appreciate it. Again, we're glad you're here, and let's prepare to worship.
Webster Groves. As always, it is a blessing to see you all, to spend time together on Sunday mornings or any day of the week. It is a blessing just to see your wonderful faces. We are thankful for visitors. We appreciate your presence with us this morning as well. And I want to reiterate just a few things that were said a few moments ago. We will have the I Choose Love concert, which will be occurring here in just 2 weeks. And I'm extremely excited about that concert because we have invited multiple other congregations to come and enjoy that evening with us as well. So it will be us in addition to hopefully four to five other congregations, or members of four to five other congregations. So we are hopeful and believing that it will be an enjoyable evening. But in addition to that, as I said last week, we will also be announcing, or you'll have the opportunity to meet the other pastors that will be participating in our pulpit exchange, which will occur the last Sunday of each month. But in addition to that, we also will have a nonprofit foundation that wants to make a difference in this community by giving or providing school supplies and needed resources for people. We will also have representatives from that nonprofit here just to talk about some things as well. So it's going to be more than just a concert. It's going to be a chance for us to hopefully build relationships with new people and also consider opportunities to serve our fellow man and woman as well. So I look forward to that day, and I hope that you all are looking forward to it as well. With that being said, let us bow and let us begin this morning's worship in the spirit and the process of prayer. God, we are gathered here today, and we are thankful. And our prayer to you this morning is really simple. We just want to say thank you. We are here to worship you in spirit and in truth for all that you have done for us, for what you have provided for us through the previous weeks, the previous months, the prior years, Lord. We don't wake up, we cannot wake up one day and not think about how gracious and kind you have been to us. And because of that, Lord, we are compelled to come and to gather together and to lift up our voices, to give offerings, to offer praise, to bow our heads in silence and in prayer. We do all of these things this morning, Lord, because you have been good to us, because you have been gracious to us, because you have been kind. You have planted us here. in this community. You have planted us in the families that we are a part of and our jobs. And you have provided for us in all the places where we are in relationship and in community. And because of that, Lord, we are here just to say thank you. So we pray that our prayers, our songs, all the things that we do would be pleasing in your sight, and that our focus would not be on us this morning, Lord. Yes, we have needs. Yes, we have concerns. But I pray that our focus would not be on those things, that we would be able to set some of those things aside, Lord, and just think specifically about you and how good and how gracious and how kind you are. And I pray, Lord, again, that what we offer to you this morning would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship, and after remain standing for our song. Welcome. This is a time to celebrate and worship God who loves us. We gather to remember that Christ gave his life for us.
We humbly praise God for such a gentle name.
Come, friends, come and worship the God of love and hope.
Praise be to God at all times and on all places.
Amen.
And now let's turn in the white pew book to 143, You Are My All in All. Scripture reading today is Psalms 86, verse 1 through 10. Please listen, Lord, and answer my prayer. I am poor and helpless. Protect me and save me because you are my God. I am your faithful servant and I trust you. Be kind to me. I pray to you all day. Make my heart glad. I serve you and my prayer is sincere. You willingly forgive and your love is always there for those who pray to you. Please listen, Lord, answer my prayer for help. When I am in trouble, I pray, knowing you will listen. No other gods are like you. Only you work miracles. You created each nation, and they will all bow down to you, worship, and honor you. You perform great wonders because you are alone our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's turn in our hymnal to 249, Glorify Thy Name. We'll sing all three verses. Thank you.
As we come to the prayers of the people segment this morning, do we have any praises or joys that anyone would like to share this morning?
I got a praise that might seem a little silly. I don't know. I'm a technical dropout as far as computers go. This morning, my power went out of my house, and my computer, I thought it blew the motherboard out. I tried everything. I was writing power. I was in the middle of it, and I thought my whole machine blew up. And I worked on it for an hour. I did everything I could think of except pray. And I prayed about it. Just a minute. I said, God, fix it. And I'll be doggone if I didn't hit the go button and the green light came on. And it didn't. I had done everything. And this time, came on, I was able to finish my email to her, and God had a hand in it. He had his hands in it, and I prayed it for him.
Amen. Anyone else?
Chris, my cousin Judy came home from the hospital this week, so we do a very
fast. Okay. Any other concerns or? Carolyn Kirkendall, that's right. Let's continue to remember her. Anyone else? Yes.
We really, I think, need to remember Grace better than her. She's not doing well with Grace.
Okay, let's remember Bernice as well. Anyone else? Please remember my sister and great niece. They're still going through different medical things, so just continue to keep them in your prayers as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us, no matter how big or how small, things that help us get through our everyday lives. We just ask that you always be with us and guide us everywhere we go. Be with us and help us to be a light to others to find you. Lord, we ask that you remember all those people that are sick or have some kind of medical procedures or anything going on in their lives. Please be with them. Help the doctors to be able to heal them. Be with the people that are grieving. Give them comfort and give them solace in times when they feel despair. Be with those people that are less fortunate than us. Be with our leaders in all of our countries. Help them to do the things that would help bring peace instead of war. Lord, just ask that you always be with each and every one of us and help us to be mindful that you are our God and you can do all things. And just ask that you please be with us each and every day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now let's turn to hymn 472, Satisfied with Jesus, and we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Suffer too.
you're able, let's stand and sing our offertory hymn, Set My Soul Afire, hymn 573, all three verses. Be seated. Thank you.
Our New Testament reading for today is Matthew 21, 17 through 22. Then Jesus left the city and went out to the village of Bethany, where he spent the night. When Jesus got up the next morning, he was hungry. He started out for the city, and along the way he saw a fig tree. But when he came to it, he found only leaves and no figs. So he told the tree, "You will never again grow any fruit." Right then the fig tree dried up. The disciples were shocked when they saw how quickly the tree had dried up. But Jesus said to them, "If you have faith and don't doubt, I promise that you can do what I did to this tree, and you will be able to do even more. You can tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea, and it will. If you have faith when you pray, you will be given whatever you ask for." This is the word of the Lord.
Today is the final sermon in our brief series about people who exhibited faith that amazed Jesus. Now, the goal of this series has been to briefly look at people and circumstances that surprised Jesus, either because people showed great faith in Jesus and what he taught, or because people did not show the adequate amount of faith or enough faith. The two prior sermons that we've looked at over the past few weeks were about people that showed great faith in Christ. First, we learned about the centurion who believed that Jesus had enough power and enough authority to simply speak the words and any prayer would be answered. Then last week, we learned about the mother whose daughter was tormented by demons. This mother believed that although Jesus initially told her that he would not honor her request, that he would not answer her prayer, if she remained diligent, she found out that Jesus would provide healing for her daughter. And in this final sermon of the series, we will look at Jesus' disciples, the men who daily walked with the Lord, who heard him teach face to face, and who also saw him perform all of these miracles. They were a part of his inner circle. And you would think that with such regular access to Jesus and firsthand experience of what his power was, we would expect that they would be the epitome of faith, wouldn't we? Unfortunately, the opposite was true. They were the primary ones not showing proper faith in Christ on a regular basis. In the passage that we will look at this morning that was just read for us by Darren, this passage deals with the fact that Jesus was amazed at their faith, but not because it was great, because it was lacking in so many areas. Now, before we dive right into the passage, you all know that I usually try to give you a certain amount of background so we can fully understand what's going on. And for a few moments, we will do that right now. We're going to take just a few moments to look at what was happening in the earlier parts of Matthew chapter 21 so we can understand what these verses actually mean. And as we have seen in the prior two messages, there's a parallel in either Mark or Luke. There's a parallel to this passage in Matthew as well, and it's found in Mark chapter 11. So what was going on prior to this? A few days before the events in Matthew chapter 21, verses 17 through 22, Jesus and his disciples were making their way to Jerusalem to prepare to celebrate the Passover. Now, we all remember the Passover. It's a celebration where Israel remembered God's act of freeing their ancestors from the Egyptians. And it was one of the most important celebrations in the Jewish calendar. And as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples ahead of them and said, "Go to this next town, and when you get there, you're going to find two donkeys tied up, and you are to untie those donkeys. The owner's going to come out and say, 'Hey, what are you doing with my animals?' And you're to say to them, 'The Lord has need,' and that person is going to give them to you for you to use, and just bring them back here to me." Now, the two disciples went forward to the next town, and things played out just like Jesus said they would. The disciples brought the donkeys back to Jesus, and the people began to do something kind of strange when the two disciples brought the donkeys back. People began to put their coats on the donkeys, and Jesus got on one of them, and they continued to move forward, but even more strange things happened. When they got close to the city, people could see this big caravan of people approaching, and they began to lay their coats in the road. They also began to lay tree branches in the road. This experience is what we call the triumphal entry, and we celebrate this on Palm Sunday. So people worship Jesus as he rode in on the donkey, saying, "Who can this be? Who is this dude? What is so great and amazing about him?" And people responded that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What was occurring is that the people recognized Jesus as being someone special, as someone who looked and spoke and acted just like the prophets, or the person that the prophets said would come to free the nation of Israel. So Jesus entered into Jerusalem to a bunch of fanfare. But as we can imagine, that celebration didn't last very long, unfortunately. It didn't take very long before Jesus was in trouble with the religious elite as usual. After being in town for just a brief moment, Jesus goes to the temple, and he's disappointed in what he sees occurring in the temple. He sees people selling sacrifices and making money off of something that they should not have made money off of. He saw people in the temple taking advantage of other people instead of honoring what the temple stood for. And you all remember what happened, don't you? What did Jesus do? He turned over the tables, he chased people out of there, and he made an example of them. Now, if that wasn't bad enough for the people within the temple, the people who are operating the temple system, word got out that Jesus had done these things, and people began to rally around him and to come and support him. The scriptures tell us that blind people started coming to the temple for him to heal them. Lame people began to come to the temple so he could heal them. And after meeting Jesus in the temple, none of them ever left disappointed. He healed and he helped everyone who came his way. And they regularly left praising his name and calling him the Son of David. You all remember that phrase from last week that the mother used. That was the way, that was a phrase that was used specifically for the coming Messiah. So again, Jesus is in town. He's doing wonderful, great things. People are recognizing him as a savior. But not everyone was happy about that. The religious leaders of the temple were not happy with him at all. They were embarrassed by him, and they couldn't let him get away with doing these things by usurping their power and authority. So they began to plan his downfall. Now, part of the reason that they were mad at Jesus was because he ran people out of the temple. He was healing people in the temple without permission. But one of the other reasons why they were mad at him was because he used them as an object lesson. He told them that they were unfaithful and that they were unfruitful. He stressed their lack of fidelity to their callings. He said that they were in the prime position to fulfill God's love for the people by working and leading the temple. They were in the best position to be the face of God before the people that were in need. But instead, they chose to make their own lives better at the sake or the expense of other people's. He also stressed to them that they were being unfaithful because they didn't recognize him as Savior, as Messiah. They were so blinded by greed and by complacency and by laziness that they couldn't see the fulfillment of what the temple stood for standing right in their presence. They were angry at Jesus because he stressed to them that they should be bearing the fruits of love, the fruits of compassion, the fruits of mercy, and instead, they were fruitless. They were barren. They looked the part. They talked the part. They even required the people that come to the temple or that came to the temple to treat them like they were living the part. But they were actually spiritually dead. Now that brings us to verse 17 of chapter 21. After all of the excitement following Christ's actions in the temple, after all the excitement of Christ going back and forth with the leaders of the temple and all the disagreements, Christ and the disciples decide to leave the city and go to a place called Bethany where they would spend the night. That makes sense because I wouldn't want to stay in the town where my enemies resided either. But Christ, by Jesus and the disciples, went to Bethany and they spent the night there. And the following day, they woke up and they began to walk back to Jerusalem to begin their day. And at some point during the journey, Jesus gets hungry. And as they walk, he sees a fig tree. And he approaches the fig tree, expecting it to have some type of fruit on it. And to his dismay, there is no fruit. He then pronounces a curse upon the fig tree and says, because you don't have any fruit on you, you will never bear fruit again. And the disciples were astonished and they were confused because the tree withered pretty quickly. Now I have to acknowledge that many people who read this passage are also astonished at what happened. Why would Jesus curse a tree for not having fruit? Weren't his actions just a little extreme, Terrell? Why would Jesus do something that seemed so strange and actually borderline heartless to a defenseless tree that didn't hurt anyone before? Let's first acknowledge that a tree is a plant, and Jesus wasn't necessarily being mean to it. It didn't have feelings. Yes, it is or was one of God's created things, but it was created with a purpose in mind. And at that point in the story, Jesus was saying that it was not fulfilling its created purpose. And that created purpose was to bear fruit. The problem that Jesus had with the fig tree is that although it was showing the initial signs that it would bear fruit, it did not have any fruit upon it. And upon further examination, it showed the signs that it would not bear fruit at all in the coming future. That's the problem that Jesus had with the tree. And let me take a few moments to explain what I mean or what this means to the story. At this time in the season when the story occurred, and it probably would have been March or April of a calendar, fig trees that were going to produce fruit for the coming season would first sprout buds on its branches that were edible right then. Now, they were not pieces of fig, but they were buds that would grow first, and you could actually eat those. Now, they weren't as sweet as the fig fruit itself, but they would do in a pinch. Now, after the buds appeared, the second thing that would happen is leaves would grow. And this was further indication that the tree was healthy and that it was doing what it was supposed to do. Buds first, leaves second, third would then come the fig fruit. When Jesus first approaches the tree, it has leaves on it. What is that in the order of the process? That's actually sign number two, which meant that it should have already had the edible buds on its branches that Jesus could eat. So this tree had leaves, which were the second sign that it would be fruitful, but it did not have the buds, which were actually the first sign of coming fruit. And without the buds, Jesus knew that the tree would not produce edible fruit at all. Because of this, Jesus could tell that this tree would be fruitless for at least the coming year. The tree was showing initial signs that it had been fruitful in the past and that it would be fruitful again. But upon further examination, he could tell that it really wasn't going to do what it was designed to do. And in response, he curses it to never again produce fruit at all. Okay, Terrell, let us say this again. This sounds a little extreme. Doesn't Jesus have better things to do with his time than cursing a tree just because it wasn't producing fruit that year? Well, considering what Jesus had been trying to get his disciples and the other people to understand about bearing fruit for God, it actually seems like this is an appropriate response. Margaret Carey writes, "The fig tree is often symbolic for the nation of Israel. Jesus never wasted an opportunity to teach something spiritually while also acting physically. The nation of Israel, including those whom Jesus interacted with in the temple, had the leaves of profession. They had the pretension of being fruitful when in fact they were not producing any real spiritual fruit. In other words, they were doing and saying the religious things, but in their heart, they did not believe in Jesus. They refused to accept that he was the promised Savior." And I would add that although they looked the fruit-bearing part, these people, these religious leaders, They refused to live their lives or to live lives that actually bore any fruit that was pleasing to God. Instead, they lived lives that only produced resources for themselves through the works of other people, through the resources and the sacrifices of other people. And as Jesus had run off those in the temple who weren't living up to their calling, Jesus added this tree as another example about the problems of looking the part, but not living the part. So, the tree served as an object lesson for the disciples, but as usual, they didn't comprehend what Jesus was trying to teach them. Instead of thinking about what it meant to appear to bear fruit but not do it, they were stuck on the fact that the tree died so quickly. That's what occupied their thinking. And Jesus' response to this was, if you have faith and don't doubt, I promise that you can do what I did to this tree. And you will be able to do even more, Jesus says. You can tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea, and it will. And if you have faith when you pray, you will be given whatever you ask for. So the mountain that Jesus is referring to is the Mount of Olives, and the sea that Jesus is referring to in that statement is the Dead Sea. And the irony is that the disciples and Jesus could see both of them right from where they were standing on that path back to Jerusalem. Okay, Terrell, if Jesus wasn't already confusing us enough, he really is now. What does prayer and faith and moving mountains have to do with cursing a tree for not producing fruit like it's expected to? Throughout his time with the disciples, Jesus consistently taught them about having faith. Not having faith for faith's sake, or simply having faith to improve your life or to make a name for yourself. Jesus taught them about having faith to accomplish the goals that God had set out for them. Jesus taught them about having faith in order to defeat Satan and the power of sin. Jesus taught them about having faith to participate in the building of God's kingdom. Jesus taught them about having faith to trust him as the Savior of the world. Unfortunately, time after time, they failed to show faith in those areas and other areas as well. We are told multiple times that when the disciples were called upon to do marvelous things as Jesus had done, they would initially fail and Jesus would have to come in behind them and fix it or do whatever was needed. Typically, the reason for their failure was not because a lack of ability, but it was due to a lack of faith or understanding of what God was trying to get them to do. Ultimately, Jesus was trying to get them to understand that they were equipped to do what he was doing. And he told them multiple times in the scriptures that he would leave them and that they would be able to do the same things he did while he was with them. But there was a caveat to all of that. And the caveat was, if their intents were to bring glory to God, then God would answer whatever request they had, no matter how big or how small that request was. Dr. Constable writes, Jesus' point was that even a little faith can accomplish great feats. Here, Jesus' point was that his disciples should believe or have faith in God rather than disbelieving him or disbelieving God. The disciples had been observing many doubters and those who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah in spite of the evidence that God had given them. And they themselves had struggled with doubt. Jesus was urging them to have full confidence in him as the Messiah with the promise that that kind of faith can accomplish great things. So it looks like the people at the temple weren't the only ones who weren't producing fruit as they were designed to. The disciples on many occasions were fruitless as well. Okay, Terrell, what's the point? What do you want us to take away from today's reading? For the past few weeks, you've been talking to us about people who showed the right kind of faith in Jesus. Faith that believed that through him anything was possible. Why are you talking to us today about people in the temple and the disciples in the tree that we don't really think deserved what it got? In essence, the kind of faith that amazed Jesus was the kind of faith that bore fruit. It was faith that wasn't only in words, but it was also in deeds. It was faith that was willing to step out and trust that Jesus could and would help them with any need they had. The kind of faith that amazed Jesus was the kind that not only trusted that Jesus could meet a person's physical needs, but also trusted that Jesus could meet a person's spiritual needs. It was faith that trusted in him as Savior and Lord. And one of the things that Jesus emphasized during his earthly ministry was that a person who had faith would live a life that proved it. That a faithful person's life would bear fruit. That a faithful person's life would produce evidence that they trusted in Jesus as the Christ. Whether that was doing things that showed people that they loved their neighbor or that they loved God, or maybe it was just as simple as something as giving up things that were in opposition to what Jesus taught. The point is that in Jesus' mind, in his words, in his actions, in his teachings, faith produced evidence. And unfortunately, many times the disciples struggled with producing evidence for their faith. Many times it looked like they trusted in their own power instead of the power of Christ. And if we all could be truthful for a few moments, this can be true in our own lives. My hope in talking through these three sermons, through three stories, is that we will all conduct a self-examination, a self-evaluation, to see if we are bearing fruit for God as we have been designed to do. Let me put it in the form of a question. Are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Do we show love to the unlovable? Do we have joy in our life? Do we have peace in our lives? Do we help other people cultivate peace in their lives? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we gentle? Do we exhibit self-control? Ultimately, do we look like Christ? Now, let me make sure to say that I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. We all know that it can sometimes be hard to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. But just because it can be difficult doesn't mean that we should think about it any less. When we actively try to make exhibiting or showing the fruits of Spirit that they are a priority in our lives, then we too are showing the kind of faith that is amazing, the kind of faith that God is pleased in, and the kind of faith that brings God proper glory. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, we recognize ourselves in the disciples. You have shown yourself faithful to us many times. And sometimes when life gets hard or life gets difficult or life gets confusing, we forget about your past faithfulness. And we confess that. We acknowledge that. But like the disciples, we can also be assured of your grace and your mercy, and that you will continue to show yourself faithful on our behalf. So Lord, as we leave this place today, as we continue to face the many things that come at us in life, I pray that we would take the time to be still and to remember all the ways that you have shown us that you've loved us in the past. All the ways that you have shown us that you are bigger than our problems, our concerns in the past. And that we would use that as the way to have hope for our futures. And Lord, that as we continue to live life just every single day, that we would bear the kind of fruit that shows that we trust you, that shows the world that we serve and that we belong to a faithful and worthy Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and we say thank you. Amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare for our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about life and experience all that it has for us, I pray that you will remember these things. I pray that this week that we would exhibit amazing faith. The kind of faith that produces fruit that is pleasing to God. And may we trust God's power and not doubt. But in the moments that we do doubt, may we be reminded of how God has risen to the occasion on our behalf before. And in remembering those things, may we have peace. In Jesus' name, amen.